So it's Romans 6, starting at verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thanks very much, Louise. Please do keep that passage open. And as usual, there's a little outline on the reverse side of the notice sheet, which hopefully should show you where we're going to be over the next 20 minutes or so. Well, we've called this series Freedom, and our aim for this series is that we see what true freedom is, how we can be really, truly free. And what we saw last week is that it is only Christians who are truly free in the way that matters most. In a way, then, also, that makes a difference, I think, to our lives, that changes the way we live. The context of this passage is a letter, a famous letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Romans. And he wanted them to have a strong, a convinced, a confident faith, so that they would take the message of the gospel to their nations, to the next place that it hasn't been, and for us, maybe to the next desk, or the next office, or the next person we encounter. Maybe you're here and you're looking into Christian things, you've got questions or doubts maybe. Well, we, I hope, want to be convinced as well. We want to see whether there's something in this. We need, therefore, in either situation, whether we call ourselves Christians or skeptics, to be convinced, convinced of the gospel. Now, often we talk in terms of being convinced that it is true. But I think equally, if not more so, we want to be convinced that it works in practice. That is often in our culture one of our concerns, isn't it? Does it actually make a difference to our lives? Well, we said that the gospel is about grace. It is a free gift. But the worry is that that means that Christianity is immoral. It is ugly. Because if it is a free gift, well, does that mean I can just live how I want? Can I just cut loose? This passage talks about sin, and it doesn't mean just doing bad stuff. It means rejecting God, living without him. Well, can I just sin as much as I like? Can I just live how I want? Does the gospel encourage that even? Does it promote it even? Because if I do that, maybe it makes the gospel look really good, because then God looks even more forgiving. Well, we saw that the answer is no, emphatically, last week. We saw in chapter 6, verses 1 up to verse 14, that no, the gospel encourages us not to sin, the reverse, because we're connected to Jesus. We are bound with him, wrapped up in him, and that changes everything. We are free from the penalty of sin, hell, and instead free to be the person that God has made us to be. We are free. And then the passage ends with some words that I think surprise us. I wonder how you expect verse 14 to end. Take a look with me. We're on page 943. How do you expect these words to end? For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under. What do you expect? We expect the word sin, don't you? But it says law. We're not under law, but under grace. Why is he suddenly talking about the law? Well, we said that we're free from sin, from the penalty of sin, from hell. And if you're a Jew, you only face that penalty if you are under the law. The law says don't do this, and if you do, there are these consequences. There is this penalty. And grace says you are free of all of that, and you are free from that penalty under the law. There is no sentence. And that makes grace, the free gift of the gospel, I think, if we're thinking straight, seem very dangerous, maybe even unworkable. It sounds like the road to anarchy. Imagine this. Imagine you go on holiday. Maybe you have children and you're with children. Well, this is the scenario that I was experiencing in June. I went away with some friends and there were some small children there. And there was this bottle that we'd used to wedge open one of the doors. And this little girl, 18 months, just every time she went and kicked it away and the door swung shut. And she kept doing it again and again and again. Well, she was told off, of course. She had some time out, some time on the naughty step. You know how it works. But just imagine that the parents decided, let's just not do that. Let's just remove all the rules. There are no consequences. Let's not tell them off. There'll be no naughty step. There'll be no timeouts. There'll be none of that. Well, it would be anarchy. Imagine. They can feed themselves with as much sugar as they like. Can you imagine the sugar rush? Can you imagine the chaos? They can hit each other as often as they want. Can you imagine the chaos? Well, scale that up. Scale that up to a more sinister version, Lord of the Flies. And scale that even further to adults. Imagine if the law is not there to police us, to police people, to punish wrongdoing. Well, surely that means anarchy in our society. Surely no laws means lawlessness. Apply that then to the spiritual arena. Surely that's permission to let rip, cut loose, live how you want with no consequences whatsoever. It's a license for license. It sounds then like the gospel promotes sin even more than maybe we feared. Well, if that's true, the gospel would be embarrassing. It would be shocking even. It wouldn't work in practice. Definitely wouldn't be worth telling anyone else about. Definitely wouldn't be worth investigating. Definitely wouldn't be something that you would be confident in. It would make no practical difference whatsoever to our lives. Why bother? So here's the question, and it's there in verse 15. It is very similar to the question we saw last week, and it is this. If we're free, but here free from the law, if we're free, are we free to live how we want? And the answer there is by no means, verse 15, no way. And it is all yet again to do with our fundamental identity, who we are and who we're with. Verse 16 says, I want you to really know this. Look at that. Verse 16, do you not know? He wants us to really get this, to see who we are. And this time it's phrased in terms of who our boss is, if you like. So then, first of all, our first heading there on the sheets, meet your boss. Now, maybe this is difficult for you to imagine because you are the boss, but work with me here for a moment. Take a look at verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. I wonder if you can remember the first time you met your first boss, maybe. When you arrived in the city, when you started work. Well, here's the boss that we used to work for. It's very personal, it's very graphic, and it presents sin as a master, as a boss, if you like, as a slave master, even. It uses the language of slavery. And it says we used to be slaves, and the person we were enslaved to, well, personified here, is sin. Now, slavery has, a very kind of emotional meaning in our culture, doesn't it? We think of the slave trade. I don't know if you've seen 12 Years a Slave. A couple of years ago, when it came out, I was there watching it with some friends. We were watching it on a screen. And one of my friends, she said, "Can we just stop it? I don't want to watch any more." Some of the scenes just she found just too horrific to watch. And we all stopped watching it. Now, we're thankful for William Wilberforce and the abolition of slavery, aren't we? But whatever our understanding of that word slave is, whether it's more like the first century or more like previous centuries in our more recent history, the big thing about being a slave is that you are not free. That's the basic point, whatever it means in practice. And that means no choices, no options, no freedom. You have to do what you are told. That's how it works. You've got to do it. You're not free to do anything else. Now, it's hard for us to get our heads around this because we probably don't feel that we experience slavery very much in our culture. But we do have modern-day slavery, don't we? The sweatshops in other countries. The terrible working conditions in other countries. The stories of even modern-day slavery right here in London of people who are forced to work and are not free to go anywhere else. They are stuck working in a house, doing the chores or whatever it might be, not free to leave to go back. Now, thankfully, our work here in the city isn't quite like slavery, although maybe there are days you feel like it is. But nonetheless, somebody is the boss, and you know what that means. Well, come meet your old spiritual boss. Imagine sin as a cruel boss, an awful boss. Well, sin used to boss us around, tell us what to do, and we had no option and no ability to do anything else but do exactly what they said. No freedom. Our culture says that we're free, that you can do anything, be anything. That's what the X Factor say, don't they? That's what they promise. You can fulfill your dreams. But then someone else messes it up, or more like it, we mess it up. Spiritually, that is what life is like. Sin has a grip over us. It has us cornered, it has us trapped. We are not free. Trapped by our own inability to live the way that God wants. And yet, if we have trusted in Jesus, we are free. Sin is no longer our boss. Jesus is instead. It took something radical. We didn't hand in our notice. We couldn't do that. We couldn't just say, "I quit," just like you can today and work. No, somebody had to die. Jesus had to die for that to be possible. It took his death, and we are united to him. We saw that last week, and that means that we died as well. And so the old boss shows up. Sin shows up, knocks on the door, tries to get us to do stuff. Generally not by shouting, maybe more like enticing us. More subtle. "Come and work for me. You'll like this one. Come on." Well, before we were very happy with that offer, working for sin. But for the Christian, things have changed now. If we trusted Jesus, we have changed. And that is because sin is no longer our master, no longer our boss anymore. We used to work for sin, and we came into work every day, we logged on our computers, spiritually speaking, and all the time sin was the boss telling us what to do. Well, we had no choice, so we did it. But now, if we trusted in Jesus, it is no longer inevitable, because sin is no longer the boss, and therefore we no longer have to do what sin says. Instead, things have changed, and we have a new boss. Instead, come meet your new boss. Jesus, he is the real boss now. We are slaves to God. We are slaves to Jesus. That's what we're told. Take a look at verse 16 again. "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience?" And verse 17. "Slaves of sin, obedient instead to the teaching to which you're committed." And then verse 18, "Set free from sin, slaves of righteousness." Verse 20, "Slaves of sin, free in regard to righteousness." But then verse 22, set free from sin, slaves of God. Do you see what's happened? Things have changed, and we have a new boss who is on the scene, Jesus. Now, maybe that is a bit of a surprise. I mean, didn't we just say that we are free? Now, isn't he contradicting himself by saying we're a slave now? Maybe the skeptic in us says, aha, I knew it. I knew it. Christians are slaves. They're poor, deluded slaves. Christianity is slavery. And there's this big religious stick that's coming down now any moment to bash me on the head. Well, let's think this through. Is that right? Well, no, it isn't. Because first of all, did you notice there is a choice? Either one slave or the other. There is no neutrality. Everybody lives for, serves someone or something. Here's how Bob Dylan, singer, poet, enigma, winner of the Nobel Prize for Literature. I don't know whether you think he deserved that, but here we go. Here's what he said. Sang, rather. You can imagine his gravelly voice. I'm not going to try that. You got to serve somebody. Maybe the devil or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. Well, who are you going to serve? It's either sin or it's Jesus. That is the choice. Well, Christians have Jesus as their boss instead. Because of the gospel, because of this standard of teaching that is the gospel, verse 17, we are with Jesus. We're connected to him. We are as close to him, spiritually speaking, as it is possible to be. We are wrapped up in him, connected to him. But it is not a relationship of equals. He is our Lord. He is the boss. He is in charge. And that actually is a really, really good thing. Because he is a much better boss, a far better boss than sin is. You just need to look at the difference working for one versus the other. Now, maybe we think that's a proper head scratch, and Paul knows that. Verse 19, he admits that even. He says that. He talks about our natural limitations. We struggle to get our heads around this. So he uses this image to help us, to convince us. But the thing that really convinces us, I think, that he is such a good boss, a much better boss, is the results. So secondly, look at the results. The reason Jesus is a much better boss is because of the results. Now, in the city, at work, you all know results matter, don't they? Well, look at how things work out for Christians. Here are the results with sin. Here were the results in the past. Life now, a downwards spiral. Verse 19. Slaves to impurity, to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. Impure, unclean. A spiral, a downward spiral of lawlessness. It's not the gospel then that makes us lawless. It is sin that does that. It's not the gospel that's embarrassing. Instead, it is sin that is embarrassing. Take a look at verse 21. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The thing that made us lawless, the thing that was embarrassing, was sin. It produced shameful stuff. The kind of stuff that you don't want on your spiritual CV. The kind of stuff you don't want anyone to know about, the things we've done and thought and said. Society said we were free. They were free to progress and evolve and make progress. But we're not free without God. In fact, the only thing that we were ever free of without God, verse 20, was righteousness. We were not in a right relationship with him. We were not innocent in his sight. Instead, sin. This kind of stuff that is shameful, that we're embarrassed about. Well, life with sin as the boss is awful. That's what it looks like now. But what it looks like in the future is worse still. There is the picture there of a tree. It talks about fruit in verse 21. But what fruit were you getting at that time? Well, picture a tree with fruit on it. Maybe that's hard for you to imagine. You live in a flat. You don't see trees very often. Maybe you live in the leafy suburbs and you see trees all the time. Maybe that's a bit easier for you to imagine. Well, if you're struggling to imagine the scene with all the offices around us, just imagine Tesco's and the fruit aisle, the thing that greets you as you come in. Just imagine that. Or imagine Wimbledon. Strawberries and cream, isn't it? A great time of year. Well, imagine that. And now, what is the fruit? Well, this is the fruit, is the picture of our lives. What we have to show for our lives at the end of time. The fruit is hanging there, and you're thinking, well, that sounds good. And then verse 21, it tells us what the fruit is for the end of those things, is death. It's a shock, isn't it? Well, that is the fruit of sin, with sin as your boss. It leaves a bitter taste in the mouth, doesn't it? It is spiritual death. That is life with sin as your boss. In fact, it is the opposite of life with sin as your boss. And yet, the contrast with Jesus as our boss, everything is different. Life, so much better. Life now, verse 19 and verse 22, is this word sanctification. Now, that's a big word, isn't it? That perhaps we're not used to hearing or using. Well, it means being set aside for God. And it is a very relational thing to be set aside for God, belonging to Jesus and connected to him. And now, therefore, living for him. It looks beautiful. There is nothing shameful about that life. And life in the future, even more beautiful, life with Jesus as your boss. The fruit is there, and it is sweet tasting, because, verse 22, it is eternal life, forever life, ultimate life, life that as it's really meant to be. Well, maybe we're still not convinced. Well, verse 23, I think, then sums it up and really nails it for us. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It sums up the results for us. You turn up for work, sin is your boss. You get your payslip, it's payday. The money goes into your account. The bank phones you up. And it is not a scam call. Hello, is that Mr. Brentford? Yes, yes it is. Well, we've looked at your spiritual account. Actually, you're overdrawn. Actually, to be honest, it's worse than that. There's nothing. Actually, there's death. Instead, though, with Jesus as your boss. You turn up for work, you get the pay slip, it is payday. Here's what you get. The bank phones. Mr. Brentford? Yeah, hello, it's the bank. We're very pleased to tell you that someone's paid something into your account. Yeah, quite a lot, actually. Yeah, you get to live forever. You are declared righteous in God's sight. Spiritually alive, truly alive, and with a new body to come in the future. And it is all a gift. You don't have to pay any fees. Well, I wonder if you see the picture. I wonder whether you can see which boss you really want to have. And the boss that you really do have if you are a believer, if you've trusted in Jesus. And if you're not a believer, if you're looking into things, the boss that you really do want to have. Well, what are some of the implications of this? Well, first of all, the gospel really makes a difference. Rather than to encourage us to sin, it encourages us not to sin. Rather than encourage lawlessness, cutting loose, letting rip, living how we want, being no different from anyone else, well, it means that we are different because we have a new boss, Jesus, the best boss there is, one who is always gracious and never a cruel tyrant, ever. And it means that you are free with this new boss to live differently as you live with him. So sin comes along the next time and it whispers quietly, subtly, work for me. Go on, work for me. Do it again. Serve me, come on. And it's tempting to think, well, I've got to do what sin says then, haven't I? It's inevitable, really. I can't help but do what he says. But sin has no control over us in this kind of way. It is no longer our boss. No longer there to boss us around and order us around anymore. Just look at the results. You wouldn't want to live like that. Don't go back to the old life. Instead, live life as it's meant to be. And that means it is worth trusting Jesus. Keeping on trusting him if you already have. And it means there's every reason to tell other people as well. The gospel, you see, it works. It changes our lives. It makes a difference. I wonder what you make of that. Let's pray as we close. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this picture of what life looks like with the Lord Jesus, with you as our boss instead of sin. Please, would you help us to rejoice in this and to live in the light of it? And if you've got questions, please, would you help us give us answers? In Jesus' name, amen.